Please be seated. Well, what a gospel text for today. This past week, in the midst of world news that has been kind of leaving us like this gospel text, a little disturbed, distraught, maybe even a little depressed, we rejoiced this week with the country of Thailand, as the 12 young soccer players and their coach were rescued back to life from the depths of that flooded cave. The world was suddenly filled with some collective hope in the human spirit, with a story that reminded us that there will always be good in the midst of tragedy. How many of you were waiting and watching CNN? Yeah, I think we all were. We found ourselves praying and hoping beyond all hope that the boys were found. As the daring and dangerous rescue mission was executed, and as the first of the rescued began to emerge from the cave, what a fantastic story. We worried for the boys and their families. We witnessed as people from around the world who had expertise in cave diving came forward to help at their own expense, simply to offer their help and do whatever needed to be done to save lives. The world grieved the loss of the Thai Navy SEAL officer, Saman Guman, who was age 37. He'd joined the rescue effort as a volunteer, taking time off of his job as an airport security officer. He lost consciousness in the cave in the early hours of Friday while returning used oxygen tanks, before the ambitious evacuation of the 13 began on Sunday. The world learned the capacity of a human being to be so incredibly selfless, as news reported that he had given all the oxygen to the boys, making that a priority over ensuring that he had enough for himself in the tanks to make the treacherous trek back out of the cave. Guman's bravery was a story among many stories of this rescue. Stories of selflessness, of sacrifice, of hope, and of the human propensity to be and to do good. This was a story that we needed to hear, I think, in the midst of other stories that seem so much darker, so much more tragic. Stories in the world that might make us wonder what the world is coming to. Now, Mark's gospel for this week is definitely a story that we could easily call dark. It's a story that the gospel writer, who is usually known for his brevity and condensed versions of the accounts of Jesus, he takes a long and detailed time to explain, kind of like the human tendency to take a good and long, hard look at a train wreck. And in this train wreck of a text, we find that the 15 verses that Mark dedicates to the beheading of John the Baptist, 15 verses where Jesus is not even mentioned, 15 verses that seem rather peripheral to the objectives of the kingdom of God, 15 verses that might very well cause a questioning of the impact and the meaning of the gospel itself. So what is the purpose of this passage, given the parameters and the expectations of the gospel writer? This story is not a feel-good story. It's more like the reality accounts of Honduran and Salvadoran children detained and currently separated from their families along the U.S. border. It's more like the senseless accounts of any situation where corrupt and degrading behaviors are exhibited by those that are tasked with the responsibility of power and governance, and as a result, truth and righteousness is imprisoned and dealt death. So why this story? Why this story in a series of stories told by the gospel writer over the past weeks? Last week we heard the account of Jesus sending his disciples out into the world with a message of hope and salvation, and indicates that there will be places and times in the world where that message will not only be rejected and unwelcomed, But it will threaten those that oppose and recognize that God's power means relinquishing our own power. That we go out into the world with God's word together, trusting that God has given all that we need, and that this message of divine hope is enough for us to carry. The reign of God in Jesus has been essentially the focus of Mark's story so far. It centers on Jesus' determination to free God's people from the forces that rob us of abundant life, possession, disease, isolation, discrimination, even death. Jesus comes and, in compassion for the world's needs, responds to all those who ask. Indeed, and as we saw last week, the only ones whom Jesus has any difficulty releasing are those who don't want to be free, because they can't imagine either that they need release or that he is able to. Nevertheless, Jesus' messages to the disciples is always to go out and to expect that goodness exists in the world and that it will be welcomed. And if it isn't, then we're to shake the dust off our sandals and move along steadfast in God's plan. Sounds easy, right? No problem. Well, not really. Because Mark tells us today that the consequences of the baptizer speaking truth to power was an unfathomably cruel death at the hands of a clueless teenager, a vindictive and unrepentant woman who lacked any self-reflection, and a ruler who was easily manipulated by his various forms of lust. The reign of Herod is depicted in direct opposition to the reign of God. It's tempting to read a story like John the Baptizer's and tell ourselves, well, that isn't real. That's completely far-fetched. That this story comes from a rougher, cruder, and more barbaric time. We all know that the horrific stories of our human history, and we tell ourselves that those kinds of things could never happen again. We've learned from the past. But of course, I think the world is realizing that the opposite is true. We still, right now, today, live in a world where faithlessness is considered normal. We still live in a world where the innocent are detained, imprisoned, tormented, and killed. And we still live in a world where sudden and random violence happens. We still live in a world where young girls are made to be sexual objects for powerful men. And we still live in a world where speaking truth to power is a revolutionary act. If we think of our everyday lives, like maybe something a little closer to home, can we relate to Herod's behavior? Do we even want to go there? Do we live in a world where we distance ourselves from people who tell us truth that we'd rather not hear? Do we still live in a world where we worry more about sounding stupid or losing face than we do about practicing discretion, admitting mistakes, and humbling ourselves in front of people we're desperate to impress? Do we still live in a world where people within our reach live lonely lives and die meaningless deaths? And if so, do we even notice? The mission of John the Baptist was from the very beginning to prepare the way of the Lord, to point to the coming of God's kingdom here on earth, where a new justice and a new mercy and a new law would govern the hearts and very souls of humanity. Herod himself, when hearing rumblings of Jesus' ministry, wondered and feared with speculation if the baptizer was coming back from the dead, as if the truth that this prophet proclaimed, the Messiah that this prophet pointed to, bore truth that was so life-giving, it was hard for even him to imagine it dead. It was not Jesus, but John's body, who was taken away by his followers after the beheading and prepared in linen cloth and laid in a tomb, but it would also eventually be Jesus's. According to Matthew's gospel, when Jesus heard of John's death, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. He didn't preach. He didn't turn the horror into a morality tale. He didn't minimize the loss. He withdrew into silence. He sought solitude. He lingered over his pain and created space to grieve. And then what did he do? The story that we'll hear next week. He fed people. The feeding of the 5,000 directly follows John's death. Jesus came back from mourning and he asked a crowd to sit down to gather whatever bread and fish that he could find, and he fed people. What else are we to do in the face of utter human tragedy? How much more credible and relevant would we, as his followers, be if we'd follow Jesus' example as we confront the world's ongoing horrors? You know, like Mr. Rogers says, look for the helpers, be the helpers. Some things are too terrible for words. Some hurts can't be salvaged with a neat story, and so we honor the silence. We create space for grief, and we mourn freely. And we feed the people around us with whatever we've got, somehow knowing and trusting that it is enough. The story of Mark's gospel is indeed horrific, but of course, we all know it isn't the end of the story. It is foreshadow to the ultimate story of our faith, where truth will speak to power, and an attempt to silence God's truth results in our Lord Jesus beaten, humiliated, and crucified on a cross. And even that isn't the end of the story. Such horror never silenced God's truth. It never silenced God's mercy and love and compassion. It never silenced God's forgiveness for humanity with a propensity to turn inwards and think about our own needs and our own hunger for power. It never silenced God's love, who came to walk and live and teach and heal among us in the form of a vulnerable human baby born to an impoverished girl. The reason why our hearts soared that morning we woke up and turned on CNN and heard on the news that all 12 soccer players plus their coach had been rescued is because we hunger for that very hope and that very life that God claimed us through in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. That kind of love can never die, no matter what the circumstances of the world look like. Through our baptism, all our insecurities, all our fear and pain and betrayal and illness and brokenness, all of our love and joys have been grafted to the life of Christ, which means that when Jesus is eventually crucified on the cross, we are too. And when he is laid in that cold, dark tomb, we are too. And when he is resurrected into new life, God will take all of those broken fragments of our life and hold them so tightly in love until they are forged into a new life, and we are born anew with Christ as well. God always has the last say. I'm going to say that again. God always has the last say. That has already been determined, and we recognize that truth unmistakably when we see it in the world. So, brothers and sisters, friends in Christ, every Sunday when we come forward to the foot of the cross, this table, to receive God's mercy and grace in the bread and in the wine, and God will promise to meet us here. Is that God? Tell him we're here. We're here. God promises to forgive us here. God promises to heal and grow and reconcile us here, and promises that no matter the darkness, God has already promised the light of new life. For this we are grateful, and our gratitude fills us. That's the kind of gratitude that will fill us with the courage of God's love. And that love frees us to share the life-giving, liberating good news of Jesus for the sake of the world. We speak, we act, we live God's truth to power. So friends in Christ, let us do that. Let us speak, act, live God's truth to power through Jesus our Christ. And let us watch the world live. Amen.